Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're now in lesson 3 in this mini-series, the final one on the nature of God. And in contrast to what the world has been taught about the Trinity. And so we are now in Peter, 1 Peter, where he speaks about the manifold in the days of Israel, the prophets, and the one that was speaking to them and through them. And so he's saying here, in verse 11, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, not the Spirit of the Father, but the Spirit of Christ that was in them, was indicating that he, that is, when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. In other words, Jesus Christ was inspiring them. He spoke to Isaiah, he spoke to Jeremiah, he spoke through David, you see, and all the other prophets. And he was revealing to them the future of his coming. And it was him in person that was talking to them. As you read through all the scriptures, as you go through the prophets, you'll find out that God was speaking to them, revealing to them those things by his Spirit. That God was Jesus Christ. You see? And the Father, when he speaks, as you read in Malachi, when he says about his own son, behold, I will send you my messenger. You see, speaking first about John, and then he's talking also about Jesus Christ himself. And at that point, it was not Christ speaking, but it was the Father, because he's speaking about the coming of Christ. Obviously, Christ is not speaking about it in third person, but the Father himself is the one that is talking here. As you can read it, and let's go back to it, where in chapter 3 we read, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. You see? Now, this is Jesus Christ. He's sending his messenger, John, and he's going to prepare the way before him. And then he says, we read here, and the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord. And so you find the Father sending this message, and obviously he did not talk personally to men, so through Jesus Christ he's conveying this message to his messengers. But you can see that ultimately speaking, the Father is the one that is in charge of sending Jesus Christ. And so when John came on the scene, that's what he was saying. The one that sent me, he told me that that person who is going to come is the Lamb of God. You see, he's speaking about the Father. And so you see the Father and the Son involvement there, and sometimes you have to read carefully to understand when is it that the Father is speaking, when is it that Christ is speaking. Just like David says in Psalm 110, the Lord said unto my Lord. So he's in essence saying the Father, the El Elyon, the Most High, said to my Lord. And there are only two of them. And David knew only of the two of them. And so one says to the other. In other places, he talks about Melchizedek, where God is speaking to about Jesus Christ, saying, your throne, O God, therefore God, your God. You see, as later on the Apostle Paul would quote the same scriptures, and so forth. So sometimes I have to read very carefully to understand when is it that the Father is speaking, when is it that Jesus Christ is speaking. But generally speaking, in dealing with humanity, Christ was the one that dealt with them, spoke to them by his Spirit. And the Father, when he speaks by his Spirit. And when a man speaks to his fellow man, he speaks by his Spirit. And each one of us has our own Spirit. You see? And sometimes you send somebody to speak in your name, and that person comes and talks to you by his Spirit, though he was sent by somebody else who told him by his Spirit to tell you whatever he tells you, and so forth. So when you read this terminology by his Spirit, you're talking about the person, not somebody inside that person. So people say, well, God is three in one. Well, this is Jesus Christ speaking by his Spirit. And the Father speaks by his Spirit, and each one of them have their own Spirit. And so it makes it very plain, and obviously also makes it very plain how ignorant people are in not understanding who is this God of Israel, who is the one that spoke to his prophets, and he spoke by his Spirit. And so you read in verse 12, to them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering, that is those prophets, the things which now have been reported to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Who was sent from heaven? Jesus Christ was sent from heaven. He lives on this earth. He spoke to his disciples in person. He was not a divine being at the moment. He was flesh and blood. Then he went back to what he used to be before. Divine being, holy, spirit, with a spirit being, you see, and spirit body. And now he speaks to his disciples from heaven as he went back by spirit. And when he was on this earth, he was speaking by the Spirit of the Father that was in him. You see, as it says, of myself I can do nothing but the Father that dwells in me. How did he dwell in him? By his Spirit. You see, we don't have the capacity as human beings, like God, where he can have his Spirit, you know, he can have his Spirit emanate all around the earth, all around the world, all around the universe. He inhabits eternity. He inhabits the universe. You see, by his Spirit. It's not somebody else. His own Spirit. You know, we have very limited capacity, and oftentimes you notice it. You know, you enter into a room, and you notice some people are in that room, and they're either joyous or happy, and you feel it in the air, or they're very angry, or there is, you know, that tension in the air, as you say. What is that tension in the air? What is that anger that you feel in the air, or somebody's angry or wrathful, and there is that emanation, and you literally can feel it. Or you enter into a room, you don't see anybody, but you feel that somebody is there. You see? And that is the Spirit. The Spirit in man has a small capacity of emanating just around. And there have been scientific research into that, where they actually saw those kind of things in the scientific instruments, that emanation, that energy that flows from two people who are extremely, let's say, passionate in the expression of feelings or emotions, and they see an aura, you know, all around them, and the more passionate they were, the greater, you know, the sphere of the aura was. That's the Spirit in man. But, you know, it has a very small capacity. God has the capacity through His Spirit to inhabit the universe. And so whenever you read about the Holy Spirit, He is up in heaven, and yet they hear Him here on earth, because He has the capacity to project His voice and His thoughts and His feelings and His emotions from a distance. You see, by His Spirit, by that emanation that comes from Him. And it's not a person, you see, because people in their ignorance, not understanding, they began to personify everything. And so you have the, you know, that was the reason for the introduction also of the doctrine of the Trinity, you know, in ancient times, long before Jesus Christ, because of ignorance. Just like they're introducing all this concept of God of war, of God of love, and God of fertility, and God of this, and God of that, you see, that they personify everything that God does, and create a separate idol out of it, and that's how they created the Trinity. It's a separate idol from God, and God nowhere did He say that there is a third person. That was an invention of man. And once people believe it and are convicted by it, well, they cannot get it out of their head unless God opens their eyes to see the foolishness of their belief or their conviction, just like in all the pagans, for the life of them. You know, they will not be dissuaded otherwise, but they believe in those idols. If I go to the Hindus, you know, Lord Shiva, I literally believe, you know, in that God, an elephant, that He created the heaven and the earth. There's no way you can change that. And so it was in many other religions, and this was a part of it, unfortunately. And yet God makes it very plain that He's the one dealing with humanity by His Spirit, which is Him. You see? And let's continue to the book of Acts, with the Apostle Paul, or at least, you know, Luke, who is recording these events, the book of Acts, is writing here in chapter 13 something about the Apostle Paul's ministry, that is his calling, the apostleship. Chapter 13, now in the church, that is, in the congregation, the body of witnesses that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manan, or Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, so he was in the land of Israel, in the territory in the Galilee with Herod the Tetrarch, and he became a member of the body of Christ, and Saul, that is the one that became known later on as Apostle Paul. And as they ministered to the Lord, they were praying, they were fasting, and the Holy Spirit said. Now they were praying to Jesus Christ, to the Lord, that's what he's saying here, and to the Father. He said to both of them. And so suddenly they hear the Holy Spirit speaking. Well, Paul already made it very plain, as we read in the book of Acts, that the Holy Spirit is God himself. The Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Now who is the head of the body? Jesus Christ. Who is the Lord and Master? Jesus Christ. You see? Who was appointed by the Father to be the head over all things? You see? Over his body, his people, Jesus Christ. So he's the one that ordains into the ministry and calls people into the ministry, as he said to his own disciples. "I have chosen you." It isn't that the Holy Spirit, somebody else, you know, third person, chose you. No, I have chosen you. He's the one that chooses and puts us into the ministry, and he does it when he's not in the midst of us in person, by his Spirit. You see, his own. That means himself. He can project his voice from the universe, from the end of the universe to wherever you are. And that's what he's saying here. The Holy Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit is talking about. You see, in other words, Jesus Christ, because that was one of his names, and everybody knew it. Just like the Jewish community, the leadership, when they came to Paul, when he told them the Holy Spirit said that, they understood that it was the God of Israel. You see, anything about a third person, there was no such a thing there. And so, when you read here the Holy Spirit, some people in their ignorance, because they already believe in this pagan doctrine of the Trinity, they say, "Aha, you see, there is a proof." No, just to the contrary. If you totally reject the entirety of the body of teachings about this knowledge of the nature of God and the Holy Spirit, then obviously, with the ignorance that is in your brain, your mind, your heart, you're going to translate and twist and change everything to your own liking. You've got already an agenda when you read the scriptures. It's your own and not God's. But when you understand, as Paul made it very plain in other places, who is this Holy Spirit, then you understand what's happening here. You understand that Christ is the head of the body. He's the one that's saying, as earlier, when he called the Apostle Paul, when he struck him on the way to Damascus, when he told Hananiah, and he came to him by dream, and he told him what he wants for the Apostle Paul, that is, the time Saul, you see, he's the one doing all these things. He's the head of the church. Not the head. The Holy Spirit is not the head of the church. You know, if you think that there is a third person, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's the head of the body. He's the husband of the bride, you see. Well, when you totally reject all this knowledge and information and understanding, and you choose, you know, rather your ignorance that you got out of your pagan background, what do you expect but to be confused? You see, and that's what Peter said about a lot of people. They do not understand the writings of the Apostle Paul, for that matter, anything else. You see, they're unlearned men, and they wrestle with the scriptures to their own destruction in the areas where things are not as clear as they, you know, from their point of view as they should be. But they're clear when you understand it. When you're learning, they're very clear. When you're ignorant, they're not. And so this is what the Holy Spirit, this is what Jesus Christ, in other words, is saying, "Separate to me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them." Who is the one that calls Saul? As Saul himself said, Paul, in Galatians, when he spoke to them, "When it pleased the Father to reveal his Son in me." You see, not to reveal somebody else. Well, now the Son that has been revealed in him is doing the work. And he's calling him to the ministry, and he's the one that called him to the ministry. And he's ordaining us by his Spirit. And he's holy in his Spirit. That's his Holy Spirit. You see, so this is what you read here. And so, obviously, they did what they heard from Jesus Christ. The head of the body is the Master, and they responded. You see? When people don't understand that, obviously they have a lot of confusion in their mind. Now let's go to the book of Acts, backtrack here, to Philip and his ministry, and we'll see, again, the head of the body, Jesus Christ, once he went up to heaven, he's standing on the right hand of the glory of the Father on the throne. Sometimes he's described as standing, other times as sitting next to him, different places, and from there he's directing his work upon this earth. And so we read here about Philip, who is sent to do a work. In verse 26 we read, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip." Well, who is this angel of the Lord? It could be any of the angels of the Lord that God sent, or it could be Jesus Christ himself. He's called the angel of the Lord. And later on, as we finish this background of the entirety of the Bible, you know, brief background, we'll go back to the two divine beings that were known to the fathers, to the people of Israel, and to the ancients. And then we'll have a little bit more to say about this angel of the Lord. Also, a very pivotal information to the nature of God. And so here we read, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza," which is a desert place. And then we continue with the story in verse 29. First, in verse 26, we read, "An angel of the Lord." In verse 29, we read, "Then the Spirit said to Philip." So now it's being introduced as the Spirit, you see. "Go near and overtake this chariot." Now earlier he told us who is the Spirit, the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord is the head of the body. He's Jesus Christ. He's described as angel of the Lord, and he has been throughout the entirety of the scriptures described as the angel of the Lord. As we come back to this second phase, we'll see it abundantly. And that angel of the Lord is the second being in the divine family. And so, this is not a new terminology here. And those who know the entirety of the story, then they come to this, they fully understand who is this person. From the context, you can understand. He is the head of his body. He's the one directing everything. And so, Luke, the way he's introducing him, just like the prophets did before that, and Moses, sometimes they introduce him as the angel of the Lord, sometimes they introduce him as God, your Elohim, or Jehovah, or the Lord of hosts, or the captain of the Lord of hosts, you know, all kind of names like that, because he assumes all these roles as God. When he sends him through Malachi, he says, "Behold, I will send my messenger," you see, and Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, was always the messenger of the Father. And so he's introduced here as the Spirit. You see, sometimes the Holy Spirit, sometimes the Spirit, sometimes the angel of the Lord. You see, and sometimes just by his name, Jesus, and sometimes by Elohim, or, you know, all kind of names like that. He has many names. So you have to understand the scripture, the entirety of the story, so you would comprehend what you're reading. And so Philip does whatever he's commanded to do. In the end of the story, we read in verse 39, "Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord," you see, introduced first as the angel of the Lord, then the Spirit, and now the Spirit of the Lord, "caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." Just like oftentimes Elijah traveled from place to place, as it was recognized that the Spirit of the Lord took him from place to place, that was God himself carrying him. That was the God of Israel. That was the one that became known, Jesus Christ. You see? Again, if you don't have the entirety of the story there, you know, you're reading it, and you got your own agenda, your own background, your own misinformation, and you think that you understand what you're reading. A lot of people, you know, use all the scriptures as a proof, quote-unquote proof, to the pagan doctrine of the Trinity. That's because they're unlearned and are ignorant, and they're wrestling with the scriptures to their own destruction. They're not listening to the entirety of the story. What is being revealed plainly by God through his servants, you see, where he makes it very plain who the Holy Spirit is, who the Spirit is, who the angel of the Lord is. It's all the same person, Jesus Christ. And other times when he talks about the Father, well, he too is the Holy Spirit. But both of them having that capacity to emanate their power, and from a distance, from heaven is, to deal with men, put thoughts in men, guide men, lead men, speak to men by the Spirit, by their emanation that comes out of them. You see, you know, some of us have powerful voices. We can, you know, stand in one place and 500, you know, feet down the road, somebody else stands there, and we have the capacity to project our voice where they can hear us over there. You see, well, that's our voice, but that our voice was projected because our spirit that is in us willed it. You see, it's not something that happened by itself. And so it is with the Spirit of God. That's His emanation, and it gives us, we don't have the ability to do it, but He can give us through that Spirit wisdom, knowledge, understanding, power, you know, grace by Spirit, you see. That's where you read about the fruit of the Spirit. You see, that's something that emanates from God and gives us all these abilities and traits and qualities. We don't have the capacity. You know, we can just speak words and teach people and show them the path and the way from what God gave us. But we don't have the ability to project our spirit, you see, in the seminary that God does. And when people do not consider all that, obviously they get a little bit confused about it. And, this statement's made it very plain. What is it that God is talking about? Now let's go to Romans, where the Apostle Paul is talking to the Romans, and he's talking about the power of God, the Spirit of God, and how God deals with us, and how He uses His Spirit to help us. And when we talk about the Spirit here, you have to understand again, we're talking about a person, the person of Jesus Christ, who is the head of the body, who is our intercessor, and through whom God deals with us. And so in chapter 8, the whole chapter talks about the potential of man, the future, and our relationship with God. And we read here in verse 16, the Spirit, well, here they wrote the Spirit Himself because of the pagan concept of the Spirit, you know, they made it a person, but it's the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. You see, our spirit is not a person, and the Spirit of God is not a person either. He has His Spirit, we have our spirit that He gave us. And so His Spirit, the Spirit itself, bears witness, that is the Spirit of God, with our spirit, that we are children of God, because God placed His Spirit in us. You see, to beget us by His Spirit. That comes out of Him. That is Him. Just like Christ put a measure of His Spirit in every human being that He created. And man becomes a living soul. You see? And that's why He can call us Elohim. Because when the Father begets you, you are a son of God. When Christ begets us, we're a son of God. He is God too. He created man. And after that, spiritually, the Father begets us and we become now the son of the Father also. Not only the sons of Christ. You see? As Adam is called the son of God. Literally, because Christ put His Spirit in him and became a living being. And that's why God calls us Elohim. And when people do not understand the entirety of the story, obviously they get confused. And so here the Spirit of God that gave us a measure of His life, He made us His sons, as you read in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, that is by God Himself, by Jesus Christ, they are the sons of God. You see, when the Father put His Spirit in us, we become His sons. And so it happens, in essence, as the father inseminates his wife, and then a baby is conceived, and the spirit is given to that baby, and that baby becomes a separate entity. You see? And how this marvelous process happens, the reception of the Holy Spirit, only God knows. But we know from many scriptures that at conception, that's when God places a spirit in us, a spirit in men, and it comes from Him. You see, we don't have that capacity of emanating a spirit from us to somebody else. You can give them genes and chromosomes, things like that, physical things, you see, but we cannot give them a spirit. Only God can give it to them, so all of us become children of God, beside being children of our parents. than there is biologically. And so he's talking about the Spirit of God. The Spirit himself bears us witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And in verse 14, he makes it very plain. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, the Spirit that God placed in us to beget us, so we can become his sons, you see, and now he abides in us, and also Christ puts his Spirit in us so he can be formed in us. It's not two people now inside us, two separate persons, two Holy Spirits, you see. That's the power of God, the power of Jesus Christ and the power of the Father, two separate entities that put their input in us, just like the father and the mother put their input into their children. You see? And so it is. And the Spirit, and because of that, because the Father did that, he says that we now become his sons and we can call him Abba, as you read in verse 15. And then verse 16, again, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now in Hebrew you don't have it, you see. You say either he or she. And just like we say about a machine, she's a beautiful machine. Well, it doesn't make her a woman. Yet people in there are ignorant and superstitious, they begin to think, a machine is a woman. And so they think about many other things. And it's not. You've got to use a little common sense. And as it is, as we mentioned in the first series, when he talked about the Holy Spirit throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, the overwhelming majority of instances where the Holy Spirit is spoken of, it is spoken in the feminine form. Like the wind, That's the wind in Hebrew is in the feminine form. The wind and spirit are the same. And yet, when you come to so-called the New Testament, you see it in the masculine, but you see it in the masculine not because it is in the masculine, but because some people translated the Hebrew Scriptures, which always portray the Holy Spirit in the feminine form, they translated it into the masculine form. You see? To make it God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's where the ignorance is, and people just take it for granted. That's the way it is. But these are all Jews who have been used all their life from all the Scriptures, who have been raised on the Scriptures from their youth, to always address the Holy Spirit in the feminine form. Not that it is a woman, but in Hebrew that's the way it is. It's either male or male or female. You see, be it tree, a flower, plant, or things. You see? And when we don't understand that, we are being unlearned if we are not illuminated, invent our own doctrines. And that's exactly what happened here. These are men of ignorance that have done that. And so, in Hebrew, had you read it in Hebrew, you would have read the Spirit herself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And therefore, because since we are children of God, as we read in verse 17, then heirs. Heirs of God. Now, when you have a father and he owns a lot of property and you are his heir, what does that mean? When he does, you get all that he has. That's a literal meaning. Now, the Father never dies. He's eternal. He's forever. And he still made us heirs of his kingdom. We inherit his kingdom. We inherit his nature, his mind, his character, his personality, like father, like son, his possessions, the universe, his creative abilities. We become literal sons, just like Jesus Christ was, brought into this world. And the Father begot him by his Spirit. And he became his son, and he was born as a son of God by the resurrection from the dead, because it's at that point that became spirit being again. And so when we are born by the resurrection from the dead, we'll become spirit beings again, and we'll be heirs of God, heirs of the kingdom. And that's why I always read this statement, inherit the kingdom. You literally inherit it. You see? And as Christ said, if you overcome, you get to sit with me on my throne. You share it with me. Just like I overcame and sat down on the throne of my Father. That's a part of the nature of God. That's why he wants a family. He wants to share what he is with his children. Everything, withholding absolutely nothing from them. And so it is in the human family. A man and a woman, they get together, they get married, and they have children. And whatever they have, they share with their children. Their children are not on a lower level than they are. They're just like them. You see? And this is what God created us to begin with, in His image and in His likeness. And He repeated that three times for the ignoramuses and the hard, you know, of hearing, who cannot comprehend or understand, whether you find them in the Jewish community, you know, later on, is a loss of that understanding, on the so-called Christian community or any other community on the face of the earth that happens to read the Bible. They don't understand it, like, you know, in Islam, you know, some of them read the Bible to know a little bit of what it says there, and they don't believe it. They have no understanding, no comprehension. And I think it's a blasphemy to say that. To begin with, I think it's a blasphemy that there is more than one God. Why should it be a blasphemy? Who made it a blasphemy? Man, not God. The devil did, not God. God always revealed Himself as two beings who want to have many more. Join them, just like a husband and wife want to have a lot of children. You see? Well, the devil comes and scrambles the brains of people, and they believe that they know the truth. They think they had a revelation. Of course they had a revelation, not from God. You see? They don't understand that, and they believe all kind of lies. And so it is, unfortunately, is you read in Revelation, the devil deceived the whole world. That's why people are confused, and of course they're not going to admit it until God opens their eyes to see it. And so that's what Paul is saying here, that the Spirit of God bears witness with us. That's what he says here, the Spirit, it's, you know, itself, you see, or herself in Hebrew. And then he adds in verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, and again they put himself here, in Hebrew it would be herself, or more correctly, itself. You see, it could be other way if you talk only about the Spirit of God, the power of God. But here, in essence, he's not speaking about the power of God, he's speaking about God himself. He says, likewise the Spirit, but the Spirit makes intercession, or himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now the reality is, who is the intercessor? Who has been appointed to be the intercessor for men? Jesus Christ. You read that very plainly in many other places. That we have one God and one intercessor, one advocate. You see, our Lord, our Savior, our Maker. He's the one who intercedes before the Father day and night. He's our high priest. You see, He's the one that brings our needs and whatever before the Father. That's why we pray in His name. He's not talking about somebody else doing it. You see, it's Jesus Christ. So in this instance, you understand that He's speaking here about Jesus Christ in particular. You see, likewise the Spirit, speaking about Jesus Christ, also helps us, helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit Himself, speaking about Christ, makes intercession for us. He's our intercessor with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. In other words, the Father, He searches our hearts. He knows what Christ is all about. Christ is in us, the hope of glory. He dwells in us. You see, His Spirit is in us. And so when we pray in the Spirit of Christ that is in us, the Father understands and comprehends, even though we may not have the vocabulary to fully express what we want. You see? But, you know, if you believe in the pagan doctrine of the Trinity, you think, well, you know, there is somebody else there who is doing the intercession, and God looks into the mind of that Holy Spirit, you know, the third person, and He knows, and so forth, and, you know, and people in their superstition begin to invent all kind of doctrines. No, He's just talking about a very plain thing. When Christ talks to the Father on our behalf, God knows exactly what's happening. Through Him, He perceives and comprehends what we are going through. Why? Because Christ was flesh and blood. He suffered. He knows pain. He knows anguish and agony. As you read in Hebrews, we don't have a high priest, you know, that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was tried in all those things, and so He knows how to present to the Father what it means to be a human being and to go through all this pain and suffering that we go through and have needs and have fears, you see. That's what He's talking about here. The Father is listening to Jesus Christ. He's our high priest and intercessor, and this is what Paul is talking about here. But if you don't understand the entirety of the picture, obviously you're going to come up with, you know, your pagan ideas, and you believe, well, this is what it means. And so that's in essence what he's saying here. This is what is happening here. And then let's go to the book of Acts again, chapter 16, in the travels of the Apostle Paul. You see him going here and going there and doing things based on what Christ tells him to do. Christ is in charge. Christ is the head of the body. Christ is directing all things because he was appointed, as you read, by the Father to be the head, not somebody else. You see, he was appointed to be the head of the church, so obviously it's the head that gives you the orders. You see, when you go here and you go there, it's something that in your head that decided that. It's not somebody else inside you, unless you've got a demon in you. And this whole concept, you know, 3-in-1 or 4-in-1 or 7-in-1 or 10-in-1 is all demonic teachings, because demons inhabit other people. They enter literally inside, and from inside they speak, you see. They inhabit people, they have to be cast out. God doesn't inhabit us in the same sense. He doesn't enter into us like demons do and take possession of our minds, and we're no longer the ones who are speaking, you see. No, God inspires us, and by His Spirit He puts words in our mouth, but He does not enter into us to possess us, you see. But demons do that, and so obviously people are going to be confused and believe those kind of things. Because spirits literally inhabit people, inhabit animals. God doesn't do that. You see? And so people take demonic doctrines and teachings and perceptions and understanding, and they think that God is the same. And He's not. They're projected to God and to Jesus Christ. And so we read in chapter 16 and verse 6, one of the travels of the Apostle Paul, well, he gets direction from on high, from the Father, and in particular from Jesus Christ, who is the head. And so we read, now, when they had gone through Phrygia, speaking about Paul and his party, and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. So Christ came to them, as he came oftentimes, either in a vision or in person, and spoke to his people from the days of old. And that's what he's talking about here. The Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, told them, no, I don't want you to go there. He's the head of the body. He gives orders, not somebody else. Christ is the head of the body. He was appointed to be the head of the body, and he was always there from the beginning of time, the one that dealt with men. And if people in their ignorance, you know, read that and don't understand it, that's because they do not know the entirety of the story and how God dealt with his children all this time. They certainly do not have no clue whatsoever to the real nature of God. You see, they have the demonic concept of the nature of God, but not the biblical understanding of it, not the understanding that came from God, but the superstitions that they, you know, they had with them to begin with, before they even came in the days of old, you know, when they supposedly became a part of the followers of the body of Christ. They brought, you know, the pagan doctrines with them. That was one of them. And gradually it took over, just like Sunday took over, just like Easter took over gradually, just like all the other things that they have done that brought with them from the background finally took over, and Christmas and everything else. This was one of them. And then it masquerades as, you know, the true religion. They call it Christianity, and the teachings of Christ, and it's not. It's all lies and deceptions. That's what God says to his own people. Come out of Babylon. Come out of it, my people. You know, the Babylon, the great whore, the mystery of iniquity, the one that rules over many nations. Otherwise, he's warning all of us who are going to be partakers of her plagues, because it's a religion that is full of deception, and it's not of God. And we continue now in another scripture that talks about the same subject. And at this point, the Apostle Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. He's still away from it, but he's headed in that direction. And so we're in chapter 21 of the book of Acts, in verse 10. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit. What is he talking about? Thus says the Holy Spirit. He's saying, thus says the Lord. Because the Lord is the Holy Spirit. The Lord is holy. He is spirit. Just like you read by all the prophets. Thus says the Lord. Oh, Moses says, thus says the Lord. That's what he's saying here. That was a common terminology in the Jewish community. To use either thus says the Lord, or thus says the Holy Spirit, or thus says heaven. You see? And so forth. Everybody understood it. It was not a new terminology they were inventing here, but, you know, so-called Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You see, they all understood that when they said, thus says the Holy Spirit, they spoke about God himself. As Paul later on at the end of the book says, thus says the Holy Spirit. And then you go to Isaiah where he's quoting it from, and you find out who is that Holy Spirit. That's the Lord himself, the King of Israel, the Master, the Adon. You see, that's exactly what he's saying here. Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And then later on, when Paul was there, and he was caught in the temple by the Jews who thought that he brought an uncircumcised to the temple, and then later on he spoke to them, and he was recounting the entirety of the story, how God told him, how Jesus Christ told him to go to Jerusalem, and then he told him that he's going to be, in essence, delivered by people who are going to be very angry at, you know, the message that he gave him to give to them. And they're going to persecute him, but he said, don't worry, I'm going to be with you. You see? He's describing there very plainly the fact that it was Jesus Christ who was saying all these things, he was directing all these things, he was causing all these things. It's not somebody else. And so when you read a statement like that, you know, if you've got the pagan doctrine that you believe in of the Trinity, so well, here it is, another fact, another point here to verify our understanding that there is such a thing. Oh, no, it's not. It's only when you are blind and ignorant and you have no understanding and you are unlearned, as Peter would say, but all those who do not understand the writings of the Apostle Paul or others, they are the ones who wrestle with this kind of a scripture or any other scripture to their own destruction. In the Jewish community, they did not have that problem. They understood who the Holy Spirit is. That's Jesus Christ or the Father. And so that's what you read here in essence. And then let's go to another scripture in chapter 23 and verse 9. Again, another statement here about the Holy Spirit. We read here in verse 9. It is at this point the Apostle Paul is presented before the Sadducees and the Pharisees in a council. And, you know, he brings, after he was caught, he brings this information to their attention about the calling by Christ, about the work that he was doing, and he perceived that some of them were Pharisees, some of them were Sadducees. So he said in verse 16, in verse 6, as we read here, but when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, not I used to be. As some people in their blindness and ignorance and hatred against the Jew, and especially against the Pharisee, and something, you know, they're all demon-possessed, children of darkness. And so they attribute all kind of evil things to them. Yes, some of them had problems. A lot of hypocrisy, as you find in any given religion. You know, if you attend either a synagogue or a church or a mosque, you know that there is a lot of politics there. Everybody's aware of that, you see. So it was among them too. They had problems. That does not mean that what they taught was not right. If it's from God, it's right. Now, if it was their own knowledge and understanding that is not of God, that's a different story. That's why God said, Jesus Christ, the Pharisees and the scribes sit in the seat of Moses. That means they're teaching the law of God, the law of Moses that he himself gave to Moses, which he received from the Father. It's the same law for both of them. And therefore he said, whatever they command you to do, you better do in essence. Why? Because it's the law of God. Well, what difference does it make who says that? You see, if it's the law of God, it's the law of God. It doesn't make any difference if the person who said it, either a Pharisee, a Sadducee, this person, that person, any other given religion. You know, any pagans can pick up the Bible and read you what God said there. What do you say? Well, you know, you're a pagan, I'm not going to listen to you. Well, that's his problem that he's a pagan, but if what he said is what God said, Christ, in essence, says you better listen. In other words, understand the source of it. And so the Apostle Paul is not bashful, he's not ashamed of being what he was, and he said, I'm a Pharisee. You see? The son of a Pharisee. And concerning the hope and the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. And it was important for him to make note of that because the Pharisees believed in angels, in spirits, you see, from God, while the Sadducees did not. That's why he had to say that, you see. That gives him a lot of credit with them. And he was not lying. And so when he had said that, there was a lot of dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided, for the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit. You see? In other words, God doesn't speak to us by his spirit. And that's what they mean by that. But the Pharisees, on the other hand, confessed both. Then there arose a loud cry, that is outcry, and the scribes and the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, we find, you see, because he said, I'm a Pharisee, now, in essence, he caused them to take sides with him because they realized what was the problem here. The division they had between them and the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, that is, who did not believe in angels. And so they said, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. They understood that when a spirit speaks, that's God speaking. And that was the understanding in the Jewish community. And we'll continue next time again. Greetings to all of God's people. This is Mordecai Joseph.